Of you remember being a little kid? Anybody remember being a little kid? For some of y'all, that was a long time ago, right? For some of y'all, you're still there. You're still there, and we need to work on that today. But you remember being a little kid? Remember being a little kid? Everything was little. Everything was short. Everything you had to always. You're always reaching up for stuff. You can't ever reach anything. If you're at my house, Colt is the youngest, and so anytime Colt does something in the kitchen, if he needs to get food. I always find these contraptions that he has set up to get himself higher. So it's like a chair to a box to, cabinets open, climbing, trying to get stuff down. Y'all remember those days? Yesterday we went tubing for the first time as a family. It was our family day yesterday, and Perry had this wonderful idea. She's such a better parent and spouse than I am. Perry said, every month we need to have a family day, just one day where we're not doing anything but family stuff. And so yesterday was family day, and so we went tubing yesterday, and immediately we get in the water, and Gabriel, who is, my height now, jumps on his tube, he takes off. Emma, who's almost my height now, jumps on her tube and takes off. Perry gets on her tube and takes off. I did say she was a better parent, but not in this situation, because she didn't wait on me or Colt, she just takes off. And so I get on my tube, and Colt gets on his tube, and we start going. Colt immediately falls off his tube. Immediately, we're right at the beginning, he falls off his tube, and now he's mad because we're all down the river, and he's back there in the back holding his tube, just standing up in the middle of the river. And he's yelling at us, and we're yelling back at him, telling him not to yell. I mean, because you know how that is with families. They yell, you yell back, and nobody wants to be yelling. So Colt is trying to get on his tube, but I didn't realize that there were different styles of tubes. And so my tube and maybe Perry's tube were more of a flat, looked like a donut tube. Colt's tube looked like a half jelly-filled donut. Like it had one side that was up higher than the rest of it, so that if you're sitting in it, you can relax a little bit more. But the problem is Colt is shorter than the rest of us. So he's jumping on this tube, trying to get on it, but he can't because it's a little bit tall. And once he does finally get on it, his feet are just dangling in the air and his arms are in the air and he can't make the tube go anywhere. He's just stuck. And that's what happens to us whenever we're little, whenever we're young, we feel stuck sometimes. And we feel like everything is out of my reach and I can't do anything. And what we're doing is we're doing this series right now called Together. And we talked about that whenever we get together, we're in His presence. And we talked about we can pray together. And when we pray together, we're more powerful. And we talked about how whenever we work together, that we're more effective. But today I want to talk about how do we grow together. Because here's the thing. In our spiritual lives, God did not call us to be infants for the rest of our life. We were praying before service, and Jonathan and Anna had their baby, Josiah, with them. And I told the worship team, I said, if you look at Josiah right now, he can't feed himself, he can't walk, he can't change his own diaper, right? Like, these are issues in his life that aren't a big issue right now as an infant, but if he were 15 and still had those same issues, we would have a problem. They would be calling a doctor, right? They would be calling somebody, hopefully before he's 15. But they would be calling somebody to say, hey, we've got some issues going on with our child. He is not developing and growing and maturing the way he's supposed to. Something is wrong. But yet as Christians, we are content to just stay where we are, to never grow, to let someone else feed us, to let someone else change us, right? Like, we're content to always having somebody hold our hand when we cross the street, and we never grow up as Christians. And the Bible never tells us that is okay. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul says this. He says in verse 12, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Paul says we've got a problem here. We're getting to the end of the world. Even in Paul's time, they thought they were close to the end. And because God's time doesn't work the same way as our time does, I believe even now we are very close to the end. Now more than ever, if you flip on the news, if you look at a newspaper, if you check out your phone, you're going to see that we're closer to the book of Revelation than we are to the book of Genesis. Like, these things are starting to happen. And the problem that I have and the challenge that I feel like God has given me at this time is that we need to be maturing and preparing, not sitting back and regressing. As Christians, we should be moving forward. We should be growing. And I'm afraid sometimes we just want to sit and do nothing and hope everything gets better. Well, I hate to tell you, it's not going to. And so you need to prepare, yourself for the inevitable. Prepare yourself spiritually. I'm not saying you need to go buy a bunch of guns and ammo and hoard food. If you want to do that, that's fine. I mean, buying guns and ammo has been a part of the Wright family for as long as I can remember. That has nothing to do with the end of the world. It has everything to do with what we like. But I still think it's something spiritually we need to be prepared for, that we're maturing and growing. And next month, we're going to be starting a new series, and I'm excited about it. But in our new series, we'll get more into the actual steps, what it looks like to grow as a Christian. But today, I want to look at some things that we can do to help. And I want to look first at some enemies of growth. I feel like I wrote down four, but there could be a million more. But I just wrote down four quick enemies of growth. Four things that hinder our growth. And one of them is unresolved sin. Unresolved sin. If you have sin in your life that you're not willing to deal with, there are certain levels of maturity you won't make it past. And it's not just sin that you've committed, although that needs to be dealt with. It may also be sin that someone else has committed to you. It may be an abuse. It may be someone has left you. Someone has hurt you. It may be something someone has done to you in your past. And you've held that in, you've bottled that up, and the more you hold on to it, and you don't step into forgiveness, and you don't step past some of this stuff, there's a level of maturity that you're going to get stuck at. I was telling Bobby this morning, we were talking about small group training, and I was telling him some of the best small groups I've ever been a part of. One of them was a small group where we really, we did a whole semester of small group where we didn't talk about anything at all. We just hung out. We just hung out with each other and did life together. And then the next semester, we did a very intense small group where we kind of dove into our past and we kind of worked through some issues that we all had. And I'll never forget people in that small group just all of a sudden opening up and talking about, well, my dad did this to me, or my stepfather did this to me, or my grandfather, or my aunt, this person did this thing to me when I was 12 and 13 years old, and I've held on to it for so long. And now I find that I deal with other people in a bad way because of this sin that someone else did to me, but I've held it in my past for so long, and I've not resolved it. Can I tell you, the unresolved sin is going to keep you from growing. In your sin, if you've got sin, and look, I know we're all sinners. Everybody tells me all the time, well, everyone can't all be perfect. I know, I get it. But it's those sins that you've committed that you've never dealt with, right? Like you pop off and say a cuss word and you feel bad about it and you immediately say, God, forgive me. Okay, well, you're dealing with that. But whenever you've got some sin that you committed 10 years ago and you still feel guilt about it all the time because you've never confessed it and you've harbored it and you've held on to it and you think you can handle it, but you can't. It's that unresolved sin that's going to keep you from growing. The second enemy of our growth is the word complacency. Complacency. When we're complacent, it keeps us from growing. And in Revelation, Jesus talks about this in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And he says this, I know the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's pretty strong, right? Anytime Jesus says, you make me want to vomit, that's pretty strong. Like, listen to these words. Verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing, and you don't realize, if you're underlining in your Bible today, or if you're highlight that, you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Like, Jesus just goes on a rant, right? He says, you think you got it all together? You think you've got everything the way you want it? No, baby. You're blind and poor and naked and wretched. Like, he just lays it all out for us. What does it mean to be complacent? What does it mean to be complacent? It means this. It's this unhealthy kind of attitude where we don't see our own personal flaws. We don't see things about our own life that are dangerous. And because we have this unrealistic approach to life, we maintain this level of being unproductive. Because we think we've got it all together, but in reality, we're naked and poor and wretched. In reality, there are some huge blind spots. In reality, our clothes aren't matching, right? In reality, there's this whole reality out there that we're struggling with today because we refuse to accept reality. We get this false sense of security because we can't self-evaluate. It's funny, whenever my kids have grown up and coming up through life, my two oldest kids are extremely confident children. Colt is not at all. He's like me. Colt and I are neither one very confident at all. Perry, on the other hand, is extremely confident, right? And she passed that gene on to Gabriel and Emma. And the thing about Gabriel and Emma is their confidence sometimes isn't always realistic. And so sometimes Gabriel will say, yeah, I'm going to be a pro football player. One time when he was younger, he's more realistic now, but when he was younger, we'd be driving down the road and he'd say, Dad, seriously, what do you think I should be when I grow up? Like, should I be a pro football player or a pro basketball player? Because I can't really decide between the two, you know? And I'm like, you might want to start playing football. Like, that would be a good start now, you know, if you want to achieve that goal. Like the reality wasn't always there. Emma just tried out for volleyball, and thank God she made the team. But before she made the team, she was going to these little, you know, she had played YMCA volleyball, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with YMCA, but YMCA is very different than middle school volleyball. And middle school volleyball, a lot of those girls have played over the mountain, or they played travel ball, and Emma Hatton. And so Emma one day just walks in, and she doesn't practice. Like, she never would work on anything at home. She wouldn't work out. We've got our own little home gym at the house, and she doesn't use it. And I keep telling her all the time, you got to work, you got to practice, you got to work hard, and she won't do it. And so one day she just walks in before she's going to this training camp, and she says, Dad, I'm not worried about it. I'm going to make the team. And like, initially inside of me, I thought, I hope you fail miserably, right? Like, I just want you to, that's probably not a good dad thing, but I just want reality. Like, sometimes we need a dose of reality. And she said, I'm going to make the team. So her first practice, she gets on in this training camp. And when she does, she immediately realizes that she is not up to the level of these other girls. And she comes home and she goes, Dad, I may not make the team. I was like, I told you, like, you got to work hard. Like, we got to do something about this. And she did make the team. She did a good job. But she had this moment of complacency because she had this unrealistic view of herself because she had played YMCA ball and had been the best on her team in YMCA ball that she thought, well, then I'm good enough to be on any team. But that's not reality. There's a difference between being complacent and content. Content is actually very healthy. To be content just means that we combine satisfaction with life and an accurate self-evaluation, right? And it's all rooted in reality. We can name our own problems, and we're willing to find solutions. A complacent person doesn't even see their problems, and if they're pointed out, isn't willing to fix them. I'm okay being this size. I'm okay being this unhealthy. I'm okay having these grades. Even though someone says you can do better, but I'm okay. That's not being content. That's being complacent. Being content says, I get it. I'm a C student, but if I work real hard, I bet I could be a B student. And I'll be happy as a C student, but I would love to be a B student. Like, I would love to work hard and do better. That's contentment. But whenever we're in life and we're complacent, when we get into church and we're complacent, when we get into our spiritual life and we're just okay and we're happy with being okay, then we lack growth. The third enemy is the word complexity. Complexity. I think sometimes we try to make things too hard in life. I want to grow. I want to be a better Christian. I want to serve God more. Okay, what are you going to do? I don't know. I'm waiting on the church to present me a program. If somebody could just give me some structure, if they would open up a class for me. You see what we're doing? I need somebody else to produce something to make me better. We try to overcomplicate everything. We want some kind of series or system to fix everything that's wrong with us. Sometimes it's just the simple things that we need to do. The Bible says this in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. The Bible says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two religious segments of the Jewish church, they're trying to catch Jesus in a trap. And so they keep coming at Jesus with the law and keep coming at him with all these tricks, and they're trying to catch him. And so finally, the Bible says in verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, in other words, he shut down the Sadducees, the Pharisees wanted to jump in. And it says, one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Now, this is a huge statement. This is a big question, because the Jews at this time had tried to overcomplicate everything. God gave them 10 commandments, and they went on to create 700 more commandments. And they tried to overcomplicate everything. Like trying to get to heaven is going to be a lot of work. Like, you got to do all this list of things. And so they come to Jesus and they say, "Hey, we've got this super complicated list. Which one is the best one of all of them?" And they think, "We're going to trap him, because there's no way he's going to pick out the best out of 700. And Jesus says this, verse 37, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law, all 700 of your commandments, and the demands of the prophet are based on these two commandments." What just happened? Jesus said, "You have overcomplicated what it means to love God. You've overcomplicated it. Let me break it down for you. Let me make it simple for you. Love God with everything you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "Let me break down what it means to be a mature Christian, what it means to grow, what it means to thrive as a Christian. Here's what it means. It means have relationships with God and with man. Maintain that, and everything else will fall into place." And I think that's what we do sometimes, is we overcomplicate everything, and we're waiting on the church to fix us, and we're waiting on if my church just had more programs, if we just had Sunday school. Sunday school is not going to fix you. It's just one more thing for you to show up at. It's one more thing for me to organize. I can't even keep my own family on a tube, much less organize Sunday school for you. We've got to stop overcomplicating everything. Break it down into its most simplest form. And then we can grow from that. The fourth enemy is the enemy of our environment. Right now, Asia and Africa are the two continents that struggle the most with stunted growth. If you look at stunted growth statistics, Asia and Africa, and especially certain communities in those continents, struggle the most with children having their growth stunted. And they say one of the main reasons that they do is because there are, in large communities there's very little proper sewage. And so people feel free to use the restroom, one and two, outside in the open. Now, I grew up as a kid. Part of my life, I lived in Guatemala. And it was not uncommon to be walking down the street and look over and you see people using the bathroom on the side of the road. Straight up on the sidewalk like a dog. Super gross. And when you first move there, you're just like, "Oh my gosh, what is going on?" Right? Like, you're freaking out. But then after you live there for a couple of years, you just like walk right past them. "What's up, buddy? How you doing today?" You know, like, "Mind your own business. I'm good." And the problem is, whenever there's a lack of sewage and this kind of stuff is happening within the environment, it affects babies even before they're born. And babies don't develop properly, they don't grow properly. Well, I want to tell you something. One of the biggest factors in stopping your spiritual growth is your environment that you put yourself in. The environment you put yourself in. There's a great story in the Bible called the parable of the sower. I would love to share it with you today, but I don't have time to go through the whole thing, so I'll give you the Cliff's Notes version. As a matter of fact, they call it the parable of the sower, but I feel like it should be called the parable of the soil. Because in reality, it's a story about four different types of soil. In this story, you've got a farmer, and he's got seed, and he's trying to grow a crop. And some of his seed falls on the road. Some of his seed falls on rocky soil. Some of it falls on soil with a bunch of weeds in it. And some of it actually falls on good soil. So really, it's a story not of the farmer. He's not really involved in the story, except he obviously can't sow in the right places. He's like a preacher just shooting everywhere, right? Like, doesn't know what he's doing. And so he doesn't know where to sow. So it's really a story of four soils. And really, those are stories of four environments of our life. He throws it on the path, on the path. And the Bible says that when he threw it on the path, that birds came because the seeds sat isolated. They sat there by themselves, open and exposed to the world, and birds came and ate them. Whenever we put ourselves in an environment of isolation, when we think we can do it all by ourselves and I don't need anybody's help, it's in those environments that we will never grow. The enemy will always steal what God's put inside of our life. When you think you can isolate and grow, you're wrong. I was talking to Chris. He comes in and cleans the building before you get here on Sunday mornings. And so he and I were talking this morning, and we were talking about working out. Chris likes to work out, and he was saying that he's still very concerned about the virus. His daughter has a compromised immune system, and so he has to be very careful. And so he says he goes to the gym at 3 o'clock every morning, which I know right off the bat, yuck. I mean, 3 o'clock in the morning. He goes to the gym at 3 in the morning, and he works out by himself. He says because that's a safer way to do it. He said, but man, I struggle sometimes. He's like, I keep hinging wrong when I'm squatting, and I'm hurting myself, and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And I said, well, so I was talking to him, and I said, you know, one of the greatest things that ever happened to me, because I used to have to go to the gym early in the morning and work out by myself, and I said I hated it because there's no one there to tell you when you're doing something wrong. And I said, I felt like I was always going to hurt myself when I worked out by myself because there's no one there to say, hey, your feet are wrong, your back is wrong, your hands are wrong, you need to shift this or move that. And I said, the greatest thing about the gym I go to right now is having other people around me. The other day I was working out, and I thought I was working out kind of by myself, and a guy from across the room said, your hands are wrong. You know, it's like, I mean, shut up and work out on your own. You know, but I really appreciated it. I really appreciate it because it's someone looking out for you. When we isolate ourselves, we can't grow. We can't mature by ourselves. He threw the seed on rocky soil, right? He threw the seed on rocky soil. And that rocky soil, the Bible says that the roots grew down, but they hit the rocks, and so they were very, very shallow. So the first time a storm came or the first time the sun beat down on those plants, they withered and they died. Rocky soil is whenever we put ourselves in an environment where it's very shallow, where everybody tells us all the good things and none of the reality. It's when we put ourselves in a situation where it's all a bunch of fluff. And everybody's wonderful and everybody's great. And it's all sunshine and rainbows. And everybody's going to heaven because all dogs go to heaven. And it's wonderful and it's perfect. But it's not reality. So your roots never go very deep. And the first time the sun comes up on your life, you wither. Because you thought everything was supposed to be perfect. And you thought everything was good. And there was no such thing as hell. And there was no such thing as sin. So we need to stay out of that environment. The other environment that they got thrown into was the weeds. And weeds are people in our life that will choke out what God's doing. Have you ever had someone in your life when you're trying to do right, you're saying, hey, I really want to do the right thing. I really want to serve God. I really want to quit doing this sin or stop this addiction. And you got people in your life that will choke that out of you. They want you to continue in your old lifestyle. You put yourself around the wrong people, I promise you, you're not going to grow. But you put yourself around the right people. See, there was good soil. And when the seed went into good soil, it put down deep roots. And when it put down deep roots, then it was able to produce lots of fruit. Why? Because it was in the right environment. Our goal here at Gateway is to create an environment where you and I can grow together. The reason that we're doing small groups is because we want to create environments where you can grow with other people. It's important that we have the right environment, that we have the right people in our life. I need to keep going. When we put ourselves in the right soil, when we put ourselves in good soil, we're calling that together just because it's the series. And so I want to show you quickly a couple of things that together does for us. First of all, together keeps us sharp. Good soil together keeps us sharp. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Now, we've heard this story. I've even preached this before. And in my mind, I always think, and whenever you see like pictures of this, you always see two swords coming together. And they say when two swords hit each other, there's sparks flying and whatever. And they talk about that. But here's what I started thinking about. I started thinking about this. Whenever I was growing up and my dad always, we sound really creepy, just FYI. Like it's always guns and knives with us. And hatchets and tomahawks, I guess. Like we have a lot of weapons in our home. Please don't break into our home, either one of our homes. It will not be a good day for any of us. It'll be a better day for me than it's for you, but it really won't be a good day. So when I was a kid growing up, he always had a knife out. He always had a hatchet. He always had a tool, and he was sharpening those things. And sometimes you would get a stone and sharpen it, but sometimes you would have to, if the blade was so bent and so dinged and so messed up, you would have to get a file, and you'd have to file it down to sharpen it. I've got a chainsaw at the house, and in order to sharpen the blade on the chainsaw, I have to get a metal file and sharpen metal blades. And the reason you do is because it gets burrs on it, and it gets broken spots, and you have to file it down. When we talk about iron sharpening iron, what does that mean? That means that there are areas of your life and my life that are messed up, that are dinged up, that are broken, and I need somebody that's willing to come in and file those areas down in my life. It's not going to be pretty, it's not going to be fun, and it won't always feel good, but it's necessary for me to grow. If all you ever get is someone telling you how wonderful and perfect you are and giving you a trophy for participation, then I promise you when reality hits you, you won't know what to do with it. We need people willing in love to say, hey, you got a bad spot here. Let me file this down for you. Hey, your attitude, it's not right. We got to get this attitude fixed. You got to be more loving. You got to be more caring. We've got to be willing to help each other. Even parents with kids, if you see something in your kid that's not right and you're not willing to tell that kid that what they're doing is wrong, then you are setting that kid up to not only disobey you and reject you, but you're setting that kid up to reject God. We've got to make sure we're iron sharpening iron, grinding each other down, helping each other out. Together also strengthens us. Sometimes whenever you get filed down, you feel a little bit weak. You feel a little bit beat up, you know? Like there's times when Perry and I've had these iron sharpening iron conversations, and she's ground down some areas of my life. And I feel a little bit beat up. I feel like, man, wow. That hurt really bad. But thankfully, we're together, and together doesn't just grind someone down. That's mean. Together also strengthens, encourages, and builds back up. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together. Oh, that's good. Don't neglect meeting together in church, at small groups. If you got to do a Zoom call, you need to meet with each other. Why? As some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Paul says revelation is coming, and it's coming fast, and it's going to be here soon. You better start building each other up, holding each other accountable, fouling off the rough edges, but then encouraging and loving each other, building each other back up. Together brings us healing for our souls. Psalm 32:3 says, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Guilt and shame will sit inside of you like a cancer eating you up. the more you hold on to it. We talked earlier about the enemies of growth, and we said that unresolved sin was one of the enemies of growth. The thing is, there's a way to resolve it. David says, as long as I held on to my sin, as long as I kept silent about my sin, I felt like everything inside of me was breaking and dying. But James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It's important that we have this person, these people in our lives. And look, it may not happen the first time you go to small group. It may not happen the first time you meet with a friend over coffee. But you've got to have that moment where you confess what's going on. Where you talk about it. Why? Because my soul is hurting and I need healing. I can confess to God all day long and be forgiven, and that's great. But the Bible says if I confess to my brother or my sister, then I can find healing for my soul. So that's how we resolve that sin. Let me just end quickly by talking about Jesus. Because we all know when someone asks you, what did the pastor talk about? Everybody has to say, Jesus. Because we forgot what the pastor talked about. So today I don't want you to be a liar. I want to give you something that's actually about Jesus. And I just want to tell you this. What does it mean to be a mature believer? What does that look like? Being a mature believer looks a lot like Jesus. The Bible says, and this isn't on the board, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says that we're supposed to be growing from glory to glory, that there's a growth that happens in our life. We grow from glory to glory. But there's a final spot of that growth. If you continue to read that verse, in verse 18, it says, until we come into the image of Christ. Like, what does it mean to grow and be a mature believer? It means that I'm becoming more like Christ. So I want to give you quickly some of the things that the attributes of Christ that we need in our life. Jesus desired to do God's will more than he wanted to do his own will. In Luke chapter 22, verses 41 and 42, it says, he walked away about a stone's throw and he knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. How do I know I'm growing, Pastor? How do I know I'm becoming a mature believer? Here's one of the ways you're going to know. When you start noticing that your desires are transforming, that you desire to do what God wants you to do more than you want to do what you want to do. When my desires transform and I want to do God's will more than I want to do my will. And look, that may not happen all the time, right? That may not happen every day. You may wake up and you may say, I know I need to pray, or I know I need to read my Bible, I need to do my devotion for the day, but I really want to check Facebook. Like, I really want to see who won the game last night, so I got to turn on SportsCenter, right? There's going to be some days when you struggle with it. But a mature believer is a growing, right, ing. That means it's happening as we move along. It's a growing thing. And so as I grow, I'm going to start noticing that getting up in the morning and doing my devotion becomes a lot easier. It's easier to put my phone down. It's easier to turn the TV off. And it's easier to start doing my devotion. Why? Is it because I'm super spiritual? No, it's because you're growing and maturing as a believer. When I was a kid, I only wanted to eat McDonald's, right? The only vegetable I wanted to eat was French fries and fried okra. I still like some fried okra. It's like candy. That's all I wanted to eat. And my parents would, I remember my parents sent me down and saying, you got to eat these green beans before you get up from the table. And I will stay at the table all night. I will not eat the green beans. Like, I hated green beans. Hated them. And then One day, as an adult, I'm at a restaurant, I'm like, I want green beans. And everybody's mouth just like hits the table, like, what the world? And I just love green beans. We did this nutrition challenge at our gym where we had to eat so much stuff, and I realized that you can eat like a whole garden full of green beans, and it's like 7 carbs. And I would eat like cups of green beans, like multiple, like 2 or 3 cups at a time. Like, I just loved green beans. I still love green beans. It didn't stop. What happened? Over time, right, I grew up and I matured past McDonald's and into actually eating vegetables. Do I eat all my vegetables now? No, I do not. But I'm trying. I'm doing better. I eat sweet potatoes now. I never liked sweet potatoes when I was a kid. I love sweet potatoes now. What happened? I matured. My desires changed. Now, we see that and we laugh at me. But the question you need to ask yourself is, spiritually, am I still eating French fries or have I moved on to vegetables? Am I still only reading verses that I like or am I even reading verses at all? Like, do I even read the Bible? Or am I moving on and developing a different set of desires? Jesus was a contributor, not just a consumer. In Matthew 20, 28, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give His life as a ransom for many." One of the things I notice from this position is I notice where people are developing by their ability to contribute versus consume. There are lots of people in lots of churches and lots of places that they show up just to receive. I just want to receive. But if you ever ask them to help, oh no. No. God didn't call me to that. Can I tell you something? God didn't call you to sit in a chair and receive. He called you to serve. Now, I'm also a believer that if you're new to church or you're new to Christianity, there's a level where Jesus said, come and see, right? You just come receive. Just come and watch. Like, you don't have to get involved yet. You just come and check things out. But listen, as we mature, have we matured past the point of come and see? Have we matured past the point of receive, 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 into the point of I'm going to serve and do? When you look at the Bible, Jesus had big, huge crowds of people. And they all received good teaching and good food. But on the day of Pentecost, whenever Jesus was gone, how many of those thousands of people were there? Just 120. Jesus gave people stuff all the time. Let me heal your sick. Let me cast out your demon. Let me break this fish and feed 10,000. Let me do something great for you. But when Jesus is hanging on the cross, how many of those thousands were at the foot of the cross watching Him? They weren't there. Why? Because they never grew past the consume phase. Anna's baby, Josiah, is in the consumer phase. He doesn't contribute one thing to his family. He hasn't put $1 in their bank account. As a matter of fact, he takes more than he gives. Selfish kid. All he does is eat, 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 right? Hold me. Clean me. Play with me. But there's going to come a day in his life when that's going to start switching over. And he's going to stop being a consumer and start being a contributor. I was so thankful for the day when Gabriel could start taking the trash out. It was just one less thing I had to do. And then he started cutting the grass. And I'm thankful that he can cut the grass. Why? He has changed from being a consumer to a contributor. But are we doing the same thing for God? Are we just sitting around waiting on God to just dump blessings on us? God, you got to bless me and you got to give me good things. And God's saying, you know, I really need you to move past this. I need you to go help someone else. I need you to serve somebody else. I need you to bless somebody else. Like, it's great that I've blessed you financially, but when was the last time you tithed? Or when was the last time you bought someone's meal? Or when was the last time you bought someone's groceries? It's great that I healed you from your sickness, but when was the last time you went to the hospital and prayed for somebody? When was the last time that you ministered to somebody that was hurting? We got to grow past consumption and into contribution. Jesus had intimate knowledge of God. He was always saying, I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. Why? Because he had this intimate connection with God. Can I tell you something? We can have that same connection. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, he said, you must grow in the grace. So there's that grow again. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word knowledge there means intimacy. It doesn't just mean book understanding. It doesn't just mean theology. It means intimacy. Peter says, I want you to grow in your intimacy with Christ. Ephesians 1:17, Paul says, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight. Why? So that you might grow in your knowledge or intimacy of God. Perry and I have a picture of ourselves hanging on the wall in our bedroom because we like to look at our younger selves, right? It's our marriage, our wedding day picture. And it's so funny, like we don't look at it a lot, but it's up there, and every so often I'll look at that picture and I'll tell Perry, I was like, that boy right there did not know how to love you. Like that boy right there, he thinks he loves you, but he doesn't love you. I love you. Why? Because I know that 17 years ago, is that how long we've been married? Yikes. We're getting old, babe. I know that 17 years ago, I thought I knew what love was. I thought I knew what intimacy was. But I didn't. I loved her, don't get me wrong. But now, after 17 years, my love for her has grown. How? It's grown deeper, more intimate. And it's going to continue to grow for the next 17 years. After that, I don't know. We'll see what happens. But the goal of a relationship is intimacy. Are you growing deeper in your relationship with God? Or do you still know Him on the surface level of, I prayed a prayer one time? Are we growing deeper? The last thing that Jesus did is He's always reproducing Himself in others. Now, next month, we're really going to get into this part. Next month, the end of next month, we're going to get into how to produce fruit, and we're going to get into making disciples. We're going to get into what Jesus did and how we can do it too. But today, let me just give you a little bit of that. Jesus was always reproducing Himself in other people. The sign of maturity and growth in a believer is your ability to reproduce yourself. Now think about that. Think about last time you were in life science class. What was the sign of maturity in an animal or in a human? It was that point where they switched over. They call it puberty, right? It's that point where they switch over from just being a person or just being an animal into being able to reproduce themselves. That was a sign of maturity. It was a sign of growth. It was a sign of progress. As a Christian, we have to be able to reproduce ourselves in other people. That's why we're doing small group leadership training, because we want you to not just have a group of friends. We want you to take whatever level of Christianity you're at, whatever level of growth you're at, and reproduce yourself in other people. We want you to raise people up. And this isn't just for in church. If you learn how to reproduce yourself into other people in church in a spiritual way, then you can do it in your job. Because let me tell you something. You need to be reproducing yourself at your job. You need to be training other people to do what you do. You need to do this as a family man or family woman. You need to be reproducing yourself in your kids. Your kids need somebody that's willing to reproduce themselves in them. You've got to have this happening in your life. We talked earlier about the fruit, about the seeds being grown. And what did we say? We said the good soil was able to produce a great plant. But what did the plant do? The plant produced seeds, right? It produced fruit. It reproduced itself. How do I know if I'm maturing as a believer? Are you producing fruit? Are you producing fruit? Let me end. Let me say this about that fruit thing, because I forgot about this one. Bearing fruit, reproducing yourself, is biblical from the book of Genesis all the way through. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God looks at Adam and Eve and says, be fruitful and multiply. He spoke that into their DNA, that it's in us to want to do. It's in us to want to do. Jesus, before He leaves, He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you produce fruit, I'll prune you so you can produce more fruit. If you don't produce fruit, I'll cut you off. And then he says, go and produce lasting fruit. Why? Because there's this level of maturity that he wants to get us to where we're reproducing ourselves. Let me end with this. Roger, I've got a picture I want you to put on the screen. It's right there at the end. We were floating yesterday down this river, and as we're floating down the river, we went under a bridge. This is not the river we floated down, by the way. That would be awesome, but that's not, that. I don't know where that is. But I want you to look at something real quick, and I noticed this on the bridge that we floated under in our river. Do you see that dirty spot on that pylon right there? You see the dirty spot? The lights are off, so I don't know if you're saying yes or no. I hope you said yes. I hope you can see that. Bobby and Dad, that is a dirty spot right there. It's reddish, brownish color. So that dirty spot represents something. And it's funny, I was telling the team before church today, I said there's a handful of messages that I actually remember that my dad preached. And you got to understand, that's not like a slight to my dad, but I've heard the man preach thousands and thousands and thousands of messages. So there's a couple of them that I remember as from being a little kid. And one of them was a message about the word high water mark. What that is that's a high watermark. What that shows you is that shows you how high the river has been at one point. I went to South Mississippi after Katrina, and because we were feeding the National Guard and the Army, we were able to go into the area where nobody else was allowed to go into, and I was able to see a McDonald's that had been completely wiped off the map. The only thing that remained was the sign that went way up in the air that had the big golden arches on it, and way up on that sign, I could see rust spots from how high the storm surge had come in. It was a high watermark. What we don't want to have in our life is high watermarks. We don't want to have in our life places that we can look back and we can say, you know what? I was really serving God back then. Like, I remember back when I was on fire for God. I remember when I was praying and reading my Bible. I remember when I was telling people about Jesus. I remember when I would come to church every Sunday and I would lift my hands. I would worship God. I would give everything I've got. I remember those days. But now, I'm more calm and I'm more realistic and I'm more complacent. And we don't want to have these high watermarks in our life. What that is that's a sign of growth. Yes, the river grew, but it also regressed. We want to continue to grow. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? I need to close and let us leave, but with everybody's eyes closed this morning, if you're at home with us, just close your eyes. Humor me. I know no one else may be there with you, but I like to close my eyes, and it helps me to look at myself. It helps me to inspect my own life, to be self-aware. And so I want you to look at your own life today and just ask yourself this question. Am I growing in my relationship with God? Am I growing as a Christian? Am I mature today? Are there high watermarks in my life? Maybe I've got a sin that I haven't dealt with today, and it's hindering my growth. Maybe I'm struggling with complexity. I keep waiting on someone else to come up with a solution and I'm just not growing. Maybe I've put myself in the wrong environment. Maybe my friends are holding me back. They're choking out what God wants to put in my life. Maybe I've isolated myself. Maybe I've put myself in a situation where nobody tells me the truth and everybody tells me how wonderful life is. Whatever your situation today, are you growing? That's the question. Are you growing? Maybe you're not even serving God today. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you need one. Whatever level you're at today, I believe God wants to do something in you. I really believe that God's got a calling and a destiny and a purpose for everybody in this room. I really do believe that. And I believe as we inch closer to the end of times that God wants to use you. As a matter of fact, I feel like He's almost desperate to put you out into the field, to get you going. But we've got to be willing to be mature. We've got to be willing to grow and put ourselves in the right position, the right soil, the right environment to do that. Maybe today you say, Gabriel, I want you to pray for me. Maybe I'm not serving God at all. Or maybe I'm just not growing. Or maybe I've got some high watermarks. Maybe I got some issues going on and it's just hindering me today. If that's you, whatever you need prayer for today, I just want you to slip your hand up. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's watching today. It's just me. I just want to pray for you today. Just slip your hand up. That way we know. God, right now I speak over every person in this room and those with their hands raised, God, I speak life and growth over them, God. They may be hindered today. They may be held back today. Maybe there's a sin that's deep down inside that they've not dealt with, God. Maybe they've put themselves in the wrong environment. Maybe they become complacent and lazy in their growth, God. God, whatever the problem is, whatever the issue that's going on, I pray right now, Father God, that you would speak over us, encourage us, God. I pray right now that you would raise up this group of people today to grow and develop and mature the way you want them to. God, I just pray right now that you would speak to every heart. God, I pray that you would forgive every sin. God, I pray that you would open up doors of relationship that these guys have never had. God, that they need people in their life that they can be honest with. They need people in their life that will sharpen them. They need people in their life that will encourage them. God, I pray that they would take away all fear. God, so that if we get in that moment where we've got to confess some stuff, we've got to open up to some folks, God, that we would not have fear, but God, that you would provide the right people, the right situation, the right relationships for us to be able to grow and find healing. Help us to be more like you, I pray, as we leave this week, that we would grow from glory to glory until we come into your image. We love you so much, and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.